This is an illustration of the parable of the householder, so that we can understand and get it in our mind, because it's a little bit difficult for us to grasp. And I need it for myself as badly as you need it in order to understand what Jesus is teaching. After all, isn't that what preaching and teaching is all about, is understanding? Don't we need to understand? I know it's a little bit taking a practical viewpoint of things, say that we need to understand what the Bible says. What we'd like to do is just hear a sermon. But I like for you to learn as well in the messages that I preach. I like for you to know something when you leave here that you may not have known, but at least reinforce the things that you already know. Brother Ray has already read the parable, so we'll not read it. But let's look, first of all, at verse 30 of chapter 19. Notice the statement. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Then you look at verse 16 of chapter 20. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Now look at verse 8 of chapter 20 of the parable that we've just read a few minutes ago. Look at verse 8. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire. Now notice, beginning from the last unto the first. So we can know from the viewpoint of Bible interpretation that Jesus is speaking on the subject of the last shall be first and the first last. He begins this parable with that statement. He ends this parable by that statement. And he includes the statement in the parable. Give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. So we have to conclude that this has to do with judgment. And we know that it has to do with judgment of Christians, and not judgment of lost people or a general judgment of lost and saved people, because our context tells us that Jesus speaks this parable because of a question that Peter asked him in chapter 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now, Peter asked that question because of what Jesus said to the young ruler, or rich man, who came to him and wanted to know what he had to do in order to have eternal life. Jesus answered that in verse 21. If thou will be perfect, go and sell, verse 21 of chapter 19 now, if thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, now notice, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now Peter heard that, but this young man walked away sorrowful and didn't do that. So obviously he's not going to have treasure in heaven because he didn't sell all and follow Jesus. But notice what Peter said in verse 27. We have forsaken all, and we have followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Are we going to get treasure in heaven? Are we going to have treasure when we get to heaven? We've done what you said. And that's when Jesus told him, look, you that have followed me in the regeneration, that is in the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth, during the time when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. Yes, when you ask me what are we going to have therefore, I'm going to tell you what you're going to have therefore. Your treasure in heaven is this. Your treasure after your judgment as a Christian will be this. Now notice, verse 29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife or children or lands for my sake or my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Then the statement, but many that are the first shall be the last, and the last shall be the first. Now, if there are going to be rewards for faithful service, there must be a judgment. You can't have rewards without having criteria for those rewards to be based upon. And in order for there to be rewards, there has to be a judgment. And Paul has taught us, and Jesus has said, that there will be a judgment. All judgment is committed to the Son. Paul said, for we must all, that is Christian people, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So just as Jesus comes back to this earth, immediately after that, there will be the judgment seat of Christ for the saved. And that is to determine the rewards that we will have to use and enjoy during the 1,000 years of Christ's reign as King of this earth, and we will be His people who will be helping Him in His reign. The dead who are lost will not be judged until the end of the millennial reign. And that's when they are then judged according to their punishment in hell away from God. So there are two judgments, the judgment of the saved and the judgment of the lost. And these two judgments are separated by a period of time of about 1,000 years. But we who have been born again, we who are saved will be changed if we're living when Jesus comes and caught up together to be with Him in the clouds in the air. If we have died before Jesus comes, then there will be the sounds of the resurrection, and we will be raised first, then we which are alive and remain. So the first thing that's going to happen is that Jesus will come. He'll raise the saved dead. He will change the living saved. And then there will be His judgment of them. The time of the judgment will be before the 1,000-year reign. The place of the judgment will be in the air. The order will be the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. The book that will be used to judge saved people will be the Bible, and the rewards will be based upon two things. They will be based on what we've done and how we've done it, and they will be given according to the will of God and not according to the will of any human being or group of human beings. The church will not give rewards. Pastors will not give rewards. There'll not be a group of men who will form a committee that will give rewards. But every man shall be judged according as his own personal work shall be. Now after that, whether we have places of authority and responsibility in the millennial reign, or as Paul describes those who have built badly and poorly, they shall be saved yet so as by fire. That's a possibility, which means you'll be in the millennial reign as a person with a glorified body. But because of your unfaithfulness to Christ, and I think also because you have not received scriptural baptism and have not worked for Christ in the New Testament church capacity, that you will not have a full reward. Doesn't mean you won't be saved. You'll be as saved as you ever would have been. If you're saved now, you're as saved as you ever will be. There will be places given for faithful service to Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that's something that nobody can know. Well, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. It is possible to know that if you've been in a good fight and you stayed in it. It's possible to know that you've finished the course that was laid out before you. It's possible for you to know whether you've kept the faith or not. These are possibilities. So we can know whether we are faithfully serving God or not. We can know whether we're doing it the way God wants it done or not because we've got His book, which is His rule book. It's not as though we just don't know what to do and we don't know how to do it and we don't know when to do it and we don't know what we're doing is right or wrong. We can know. We've got this book. And if we go by the book, we'll get the rewards that are promised for those people who go by the book. Now, there are some myths that I'd like for us to notice very briefly this morning about this parable that's spoken here. First of all, it's not the plan of salvation. It was spoken to those people who ask, "We have forsaken all and followed thee, what shall we have therefore?" So it's not talking about how to be saved. Because salvation is not a reward. It's not granted to you because you've done something. Salvation is by the grace of God. It is a free gift. And it's given to you because of what Jesus did and not because of anything you've done. Secondly, it's not to illustrate God's sovereignty. Some people say this just illustrates that God can do whatever He wants to. Well, obviously it doesn't illustrate that because God responds to these men or these people who worked and labored, and His reward is in response to what they did. It's not just a capricious act upon the part of God to give some something and others nothing. It's based upon a contract, if you please, that they had. In fact, God has a contract with us. God says, if you'll faithfully do what I've asked you to do, then I'll faithfully reward you according to my own unchangeableness. So we have a promise from God that any time you have a promise from God, consider that a contract. It'll not be changed. So I know it's not talking about the idea of illustrating God's sovereignty. I know it's not the plan of salvation. It does not teach us about people being saved late in life and therefore being able to earn as big a reward as anybody else. And that's been the common interpretation. Somebody says, well, look, here's a person that's saved when they're 75 years old. They die when they're 76. And they'll get the same reward for faithful service as the person did who was saved when he was 12 or 15 and have faithfully served God. And so what this is saying is that if you're not saved until you're 75 and then you serve God a year, you can get the same thing if you've been saved when you were 15, 14, 12 or whatever. It doesn't teach that. You know why it doesn't teach that? Because that isn't so. The longer you serve God, the more reward you can get. Don't wait until you're 70 to start serving God, depending upon this parable, to cut you some slack so you'll get whatever there is for everybody to get. It won't work. Now, let's try to look at this parable. It's not going to be difficult for us to comprehend the mechanics of it or the illustration as it's given. The kingdom of heaven, that is, those things that pertain to the work of God, the kingdom, the area in which God works, here's the principles that guide it. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man. Now it's not likened to a vineyard. It's not likened to a householder. It's not likened to anything except a man. It is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers unto his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, now I know you won't work for that, and that's not saying this man was a bad man. That was just a common wage. It was paid for a common day's work at the time the Bible was written. So don't get upset about, hey, they don't pay but a penny a day. If it had been a modern parable, it would have been whatever a good wage would have been. This was not a terrible price to get paid for the labor you did. So don't try to make these things show that the people who lived in those ages were terrible people to work for. That's not the point of the parable. And no one noticed that who heard the parable spoken. It was a common day's wages. So when they had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now notice that it was early in the morning. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Now this would be comparable to certain places here in Little Rock where men will go and congregate who don't have a job, waiting for someone to come by and pick them up and go and take them so that they can earn wages for that day. I know a place there near Affiliated Foods, and I saw people, cars parked there and men standing around talking there just north of Affiliated Foods on Interstate 30. And I made a remark about it one time, and John Michael told me, well, these are men who are waiting there, and truckers will come by who have things to unload at Affiliated Foods, or they need someone to help them. So they will hire this person to go with them to that place of business, and they will pay them for the work they do. And oftentimes they pay them quite well to help them unload freight or whatever it is to do. So that's exactly the same kind of circumstance that we see in this parable. He came the third hour, which according to the chart I've given you, our illustration, would be about 9 o'clock in the morning. We don't know the time of early in the morning. That is, it was probably just a little after daylight or about daylight. But this man comes and he sees these people who are standing there, and he approaches them and says unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth hour, and he went out about the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle. And he said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that shall ye receive. So we understand that some were hired early in the morning, some were hired at 9 o'clock, some were hired at 12 o'clock, some were hired at 8 o'clock in the evening, or rather 3 o'clock in the evening, and some then at 5. So it's just about the end of the day. The Bible says the 11 o'clock hour. Perhaps they're going to work on until 6 or 6:30. So there's just very little time left to work, and yet he tells them, I will give you whatever is right. So when even was come, that is when the sun was setting, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. Now, as we stop and think there and apply that to the chart that we're looking at and to the Christian judgment, we know that there were people saved on the day of Pentecost. There were people saved in the first century, the fourth century, the eighth century, every century. People were saved. And each one of these persons that was saved had an opportunity to work their entire lifetime. They could work their entire lifetime. If they were saved early, they could work years. If they died, then that was not their fault, okay? They could work their entire lifetimes because nothing in the providence and plan of God hindered them from giving their lives, whatever it may have been, to the work and to the will of God. So every one of these people saved since Jesus was crucified or any other point in history had an opportunity to give their life to the Lord. Now notice, when they saw that the people who went to work the 11th hour received the same thing they did, they were actually upset about it. They murmured, which means that they complained among themselves about it. And their complaint was this: we have borne the heat of the day, and yet these people received the same thing that we received. Now, as we look at our chart, you'll notice that the 11th hour is just prior to the coming of Christ. I don't know what that time is, so I can't put that in. But the 11th hour is just prior to the coming of Christ. So we can suppose that someone is saved a year before Christ comes, and they have faithfully served Christ for a year. And we're not talking about their chronological age. We're just talking about if they were 10 years old when they were saved and they served him faithful for a year. If they're 35 and they're saved and they served faithfully for a year, it's just the time of service that we're looking at. But then that service is interrupted by the coming of Christ. Then their ability to give all of their life to Christ has been interrupted, not by anything they did, but it's been interrupted by the plan of God. So here was a person who was saved, who was scripturally baptized, who was being faithful in the service of God, but they didn't get but a year in, or 2 years in, or 3 years in, and the Lord comes back. What about them? Well, I believe Jesus speaks this parable to show the apostles and others who were serving in what we would call the heat of the day, to show them that God will reward according to his own knowledge and will, in the sense of these people couldn't give their whole life, because just after being saved a year, 2 years, or 3 years, they are immediately translated so that their service is interrupted. God will not penalize them, but will reward them upon the basis of that time of service that was afforded them. Now let's look at the parable. Notice the complaint. These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and heat of the day. I suppose that it would be possible for the apostles to have considered themselves to have been the people on whom the burden of Christianity fell, and fell the most heavily, because they have seen Christ crucified, they've gone through the vilification and the anger of the Jews, they have seen one another crucified or some way killed after the Lord has gone back to be with the Father. And so the apostles especially bore a tremendous burden. And therefore, they would be prone to say, we're going to be able to earn something special in the vineyard of God because we have done all these things. Now, Jesus told them specifically, Israel would be in the kingdom of God, or in the millennial kingdom, as a nation. And you're going to judge it. You're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the nation of Israel. This is the special thing you're going to get. But everybody else, Jew or Gentile, who has given their life to the service of God, they're going to get blessings and rewards. And so don't think that when rewards are given to those people who are raptured out at the second coming of Christ, just because they haven't been able to give long periods of their life to service, that I'm going to short them on what I have agreed to give people who will faithfully serve me. Now notice, he tells them, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. So there has to be that kind of thinking in this, because I know it's not the plan of salvation. I know it's not talking about chronological age. That is, if you're saved when you're 60 or 70, you get the same thing by serving God if you're saved when you're 20 or 15 or 10 years old. I know it's not that. So it has to do with the order of judgment and the fact that God will not deny people who gave their lives, even though it was shortened, by the second coming, any of his rewards. And he makes the statement, take whatever I've agreed to give you. I agreed to reward your faithfulness. I've done that. Now notice, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? In other words, because I'm a good and fair judge, and you have seen this and thought that it was an evil act rather than a good act. Your opinions make me look evil. But what I have done is lawful. And then the statement, so the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Now that statement is probably a statement has been added, but that doesn't make any difference because you're going to see in other parables that that application will be made. Right now, this speaks to the order of judgment. If this idea of many called but few are chosen, it simply means that many are called to judgment, but few are chosen for the place of honor. I believe that's what that statement means. Many are called to the judgment, that is, many in comparison to the world population, are called to Christian judgment, but only a few are chosen for the place of responsibility that God's Son will offer those who serve Him faithfully in this lifetime. What does that teach us? It teaches us that we can give God our best, and if He comes in the next few days, that those who are young and saved will not be denied a full reward because their life was interrupted and ended by the second coming of Christ. That's what it teaches. This morning, if you're not saved, you have to trust Him. This morning, we're not talking about earning your salvation, about deserving to go to heaven. We're talking about saved people who are following the Lord according to His word and His agreement to reward them for that faithful service.